Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that's given to us to assemble ourselves to examine your word. We realize that we have no power of understanding or comprehending that which is spiritual, except the Holy Spirit take control and illuminate our understanding. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we seek at this hour that you take this moment and bring your word clearly and precisely to our souls. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4 from verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We are looking at the life of contempt. We're looking at the life of contentment. And we had begun last week to at least examine some aspects of this. And there were some principles that we talked about, and I think it'd be necessary to review some of them. The first principle that we dealt with, that we summarize this whole area, is that every person is capable of life of incontentment. In other words, we are capable of living a life that will become discontent. That is something that every human being is capable of, believer or unbeliever. Nevertheless, we also see that the second principle is that the life of content is not natural. It's not natural. It's rather, from what we're studying, is a learned. It's a learned attitude, and we're going to see a lot more about this this evening. The third principle that we saw is that it is something that characterizes a mature believer. A mature believer is characterized by life of contentment. The fourth principle that we observe is that the secret, of course, to living a life of contentment is really application of the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are the secrets that were the apostle really gives us. But either way, we realize that unless a person has a love of the Word of God in his soul or her soul, coupled with the function of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to live a life of contentment. The fifth principle that we are dealing with is that if you have a life of contentment as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that it manifests itself is in true appreciation. A believer who lives a life of contentment will truly appreciate things, and that begins to give us some other principles that we also touched in. And if we go a little bit, we were dealing mostly with the phrase, if you recall, where the apostle said, I'm not saying this, that's in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And we have seen that there are several things that the apostle was concerned with. He was trying to demonstrate that he was not a beggar, and that it was a difficult thing for him to write some of these things, but he had to do so because he had no choice. The Holy Spirit was directing him to do so. And so we saw from that looking at that phrase, it means that there are a lot of things that we as human beings learn from this. The first thing is that all of us love appreciation. And I emphasize that it is true that every human being welcomes some form of appreciation. People like you to show them that you appreciate what it is that they do for you or whatever it is. But the emphasis for us is believers who live life of contentment. We do not make our life around appreciation. In other words, whether we appreciate it or not, we will live our life or do those things that are in line with the Word of God. So the believer who has that kind of life of contentment doesn't sit around and wait for people to appreciate him or her in order to do what he wants to do. In any case, the apostle also shows us that sometimes we may want to do things, but we do not have the opportunity. You may want to show appreciation sometimes, and the opportunity may not be there. And this was the case with the Philippians. They had not the opportunity to show the Apostle Paul that they truly appreciated him for what he has been as their teacher of the Word of God. But in any case, all of this also goes down to one thing, that the Apostle Paul shows that he's a very understanding person. In other words, it becomes important in life to be able to look at things, not always in one direction. We see a thing, we try to interpret sometimes the intention of an individual. What is driving this person to this? Or if, as some people try to put it, if you look at a situation and you master it and you realize that if this person had a better opportunity, that he or she will have shown the appreciation, then you don't have to be concerned whether they appreciate it or not, because you really know that they are lacking that opportunity to do so. Now, but regardless of what, when we have this kind of understanding, we always know that concern, any true concern, is always going to be passive. I mean, it's going to be active, not passive. In other words, when people are truly concerned about another person, they will seek for a way to show it in their action. So it is difficult for anyone to really say that they care or are concerned about any person, and yet in their actions, there is nothing that reflects that. That is what we have been dealing with, and that is when the apostle says that he is not saying this because he's in need. Rather, he says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances are." Now, here is something. That last part, many people have really misinterpreted that passage in my mind. There have been those who say that this passage should be interpreted to mean that believers should never struggle to improve his condition because he's supposed to be content. Now, to me, that is a very wrong approach to this passage. In other words, that you should put up with all kinds of conditions that you find yourself, no matter how unjust and how disgraceful these conditions are. And they argue, the apostle said, you should be content. Well, the truth of the matter is that some of them even go as far as saying, well, if you are in poverty, then you should do everything to accept it. In other words, do nothing about your poverty. Now, this is not what the apostle is speaking of here. And so all those who try to make those kind of interpretation, I think that they have missed the whole point of what the apostle is trying to show here. Here, he has a different principle in mind, and I will show that later on. But meanwhile, let me just explain what in general it means to be content, even though that is not the emphasis here. It will be amazing to us, as I will show later on. That's really not what the apostle is driving in this passage, but we'll come to that. However, to be content is to be truly satisfied with what one has. To be content means to be truly satisfied with what one has. Being content is a mental attitude. In other words, it does not depend on what you have or do not have. It is an attitude. You can be poor and be content, just as one may be rich and be content. Of course, many people look at most wealthy people or rich people, and they think that they are content, while in the reality, very many of them are not. A believer who is wealthy and content has this attitude that he has everything that he needs in his life. Reason, of course, is because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, a wealthy unbeliever lives in fear of losing everything, and as such, he cannot truly be content in what he has. So he has 10 million today. He's not content. He's afraid. Tomorrow he may lose it all. So he wants to make 20, 30, and 40. It is not that, you know, desiring to make more is the issue. It is the fact that this person is driven more with fear of loss of things than it is because of true motivation of achieving anything that one sets his or her mind to arrive at. So then, the truth remains that being content is an inward attitude. It is something that happens inwardly. So then when we think about it, is this content is being inwardly satisfied without being affected by the external circumstances of life. To be inwardly satisfied, independent of what is going on in one's environment, that is the life of contentment. So then no one can then be truly content in this life without being satisfied in his soul. So contentment is a soul activity. It has nothing to do with what's in the environment per se. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to a point where we say he has the potential of becoming truly contented, regardless of what his circumstances happen to be, simply because he has received, as we may say, the spring of water that the Lord Jesus Christ told that woman at the well, that he has one that he can give. That water, if anyone drinks, will never thirst. And so, when people, obviously in this life, we all have this nagging desires for this and that, and as I will show later on, it cannot be something very healthy. But nevertheless, there is one desire that is always in every human being. But because of the camouflage of the devil, people seem not to realize that it's a desire that man has, and that is the desire to quench the thirst for the knowledge of God. It is in every human being. However, the devil, being so smart, tries to camouflage it by bringing on the surface wrong issues which have nothing to do with what is bothering the soul of an individual. And so he tries to package all these things in terms of human needs and human wants. Whereas in reality, God has left within us something that says we are thirsty, we are hungry, we are living in a life of discontentment because there is some big part of us that longs to know God, but somehow or the other, we are not arriving at this. And that shows itself in all kinds of discontentment. But the apostle says that he has learned to be content in whatever things or whatever circumstances that he finds himself. Truly speaking, the phrase "in what things" may be considered an idiomatic expression for the varying circumstances of life. That's what "in what things" really means. Now, this explains why, of course, the English versions of the Bible translates this as "whatever circumstances" or "whatever state." Now, the varying circumstances of our life are a mixture of good and bad. And the apostle elaborates this, of course, in the next verse. But before we get to the next verse, we will see a fuller explanation of the varying circumstances of our life. Let me go ahead and say this. We need to ask ourselves, or at least get two factors in our way of thinking to help us live this life of contentment. There are two things in my mind that every believer has to do in order to live a life of contentment. The first thing, if you go back, and I said, life of contentment is a mental attitude. Therefore, the very first thing towards living a life of contentment is this. We must come to a realization that everything in this world is temporary. that we must come to grip with. Everything in this life is temporary. It's transient in a sense that it's going to pass pretty soon. So the Apostle Paul says to us that we must constantly remember that we brought nothing into this world and we live with nothing in this world. And that is something that should keep us humble in a sense and keep us always focused in who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's where the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. This is where he reminds us that we brought nothing, for he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it." You know, in the ancient world and hidden worlds and all kinds of things, they tried to take things out of the world by, you know, some of them who had a lot of slaves, when they died, they would kill their slaves and surround them. And they had this belief that their slaves would go to the other world to serve them. And some of them had all kinds of riches and every gold and everything in their tomb. They didn't take them. Wherever they went, most of them went to hell anyway, they didn't take it. So the point is, once we begin to realize that everything is temporary in this life, then it makes us to live a life of contentment. The second thing that helps us as believers to live a life of contentment is this. We must recognize that what God has promised us is that He will meet our basic needs of food and shelter. He has promised us to meet our basic needs of food and shelter. So then, if you have these basics, you should be satisfied with your life, knowing that you have a relationship with God of the universe, who is in control of everything in this life. Now, let me emphasize, being content is an ongoing attitude. We must keep thinking of these two factors if we are going to ever become content. Contentment is not a permanent thing or a permanent state. Rather, it is a continuous state. By this, I mean that we must continue to do battle within our soul with that intense desire for more and more and more things. Our soul is bombarded with that constant desire of having more and more and more things. So every day we all see things that challenge our attitude of being content. And that is when we should remember that these two factors, bring them in our soul to guide us against the temptation of being jealous of others. You see, for one sign of not being content in this life is being jealous of other people. When a person is not content, he becomes very jealous. He measures himself with other people. He competes with every other person. Whereas if you're content, you realize that you're a unique person in the unique plan of God. And so whatever the Lord has provided you, you're content with it. You're not jealous of any human being. So then, when we find ourselves ever getting jealous, we immediately should realize that that's coming from a life of discontentment. But let me add that for a believer to have a chance of ever living a life of contentment, he must tame his desire for things. We must tame the desires for things. We must bring them under control. It doesn't mean we will never have them, but we must bring them under control. We must not act up all the time. We are pushed for desire to have things. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, I can use ladies to illustrate this. They go into the mall, they shop and shop. And sometimes some of them are addicted to it. They just go there, they buy things they really don't need. What is it? Oh, he did just pass this aisle and saw a very nice this, a very nice. But you really don't need it. Your mind says, get it. Well, what do? You get it. Well, you may say, well, it really doesn't, it's not really anything. Yes, it is. It is. It shows the inability of a human being to tame his or her desire for things. So we must learn to do this, to tame our desire for things. If you're always desiring things, you can hardly live a life of contentment, and more so, one is exposing himself or herself to the risk of a life of discontentment. Now, I have really explained how to live in general the life of contentment. Now, let me return to the text and deal with what the apostle says about being content. What we have just talked about is generality. Now, let's come to the specific. First, let me state that the idea of being content in the way I've explained it, although it is true, that's not really what the apostle is concerned with. And that may be a little bit surprising, or this may even confuse some people. But it should not, because we have seen the Greek word that is translated content here actually means to be independent of. You know, in other words, instead of being content, really, it's a word that means to be independent of, or it means self-sufficient. That's what the apostle is saying. I've learned to be independent. I have learned to be self-sufficient. So, what we should ask is, what does the apostle mean by being content then, or independent? What is he talking, or what is he concerned with? Now, you see, the apostle is saying that he has learned to operate independent of the circumstances around him. That's what he's saying. That he has learned how to operate in spite of the circumstances around him. This means that he has arrived to the state where nothing in this environment of ours could rob him of his joy and peace. That's really what he's coming to. That when you and I live a life of contentment, nothing in our environment can tamper or rob us of our joy and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what he's concerned with here. So all of us as believers must come to this point. Whether we are poor or rich, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, nothing should disturb our peace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly what the apostle is concerned to state for us. For of course, as I mentioned, if you are truly satisfied in inside, regardless of your circumstances, then nothing will get you down. That is the issue with the apostle Paul here. Again, let me emphasize that being content does not mean that a believer should not strive to improve his condition, but really that he should never allow his environment to rob him of his inner joy, his inner satisfaction. That is the key. We should never allow the varying circumstances of our lives to rob us of that joy and the peace that our Lord provides. And that you can remember that the apostle had been commanding the Philippians to rejoice always, not sometimes, always. And how can a person do that when we are faced with all things in this life that can make depress us, that can pull us one way or the other? Yet the apostle says it is something that is learned. Learned through the word of God and learned through other ways, as we will see later on. So then, we should not be people who are controlled by the changing situations around us. We should operate above our circumstances with rejoicing in the Lord as our product or as our main focus. That we must always remember that we are all commanded to continuously rejoice. So that is what the apostle is saying. That he has arrived in his life. He has learned how to sail over every circumstances of life and still remain sane. In other words, things could cause all other people to fall apart. The apostle said, no, I have come to a point where I have learned this, that none of these things can get me down. That is what he's trying to communicate to us. However, we must proceed, of course, to understand how the apostle learned this life of contentment. How did he come about it? How did he learn to be or to come to a point where he can operate truly with joy in his soul, regardless of what he faces? This is what he tells us in verse 12. For we read in verse 12, it says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now we come to how the apostle learned how to be content. The summary of what he's saying is this, that he learned to be content by passing through various experiences of this life. You see, many people who have not experienced what it means to be without do not know truly how to enjoy abundance. There is something to be said about going through varying experiences of life. You take, for example, people who grew up with luxuries of this life are generally the ones who are not able to adjust to life properly. In other words, the slightest thing in that rubs them the wrong way, they're looking for a way out. And this explains why some of these people find themselves in drug, or some of them find themselves in one thing or the other as a way of escaping the reality that for the first time they have faced in their life. If a person who lived all through his life in luxury, they really do not have the ability or the capacity, short of true doctrine in their soul, they do not have the ability or the capacity to appreciate things, simply because of some of the things I'm going to try to explain later on. So if a person is born in wealth, he does not truly have that capacity to appreciate things because there is nothing in his or her experience to compare it with. And you see this a lot with children that come off of wealthy parents. They rarely have appreciation for things because, you see, all their lives, they have always had whatever they needed. But that is not the case with those who have struggled and eventually, in God's doing, they become wealthy. Those type of people have a different appreciation of things. Now, these individuals, generally, they have great appreciation and they also have the discipline to handle whatever it is that the Lord has blessed them with. It could be money, it could be success, it could be anything. But because they have to go through a hard time, in fact, some of those are really the ones that have a proper understanding of what other people go through. You know, there are a lot of people who live a life, they don't really know what others have to struggle with. And so when they see people suffering, there is no way for them to have compassion because they don't know what that person is going through. They have no way of measuring that. But when a person becomes eventually wealthy, after having suffered in this life, he or she will eventually develop this ability to appreciate and also develop the ability of being sensitive to those in his or in her environment. So my point is this, that it is always beneficial to learn how to go through certain experiences in order to enrich one's life. I personally feel compassion for those who have not really gone through the experience of going without things in this life because their life is incomplete in the sense that they do not always have something to compare with. Why do you think so many people are bored? I mean, I'm talking about people who have everything that life can offer in the way we think about it. And yet they are bored. You know why? There is nothing in their background, there is nothing in their thinking that they can compare with, that they can look back and say, see where I have been. The Lord has been gracious to me. Nothing. And so, because they do not have any of those things, life becomes something boring, And that is why, if you've really noticed, some of the wealthy families in this country, if you trace, most of them are alcoholics. And the reason? They do not have anything in their background by which to compare real life. And so, the only thing they have to do is to drink themselves to death. And many of them have done so. But my point is still remains that if you have truly suffered and now you are in a more comfortable situation, then you can look back to those hard times of life and look at where you are now and understand clearly the grace of God in your life. But if you have never had such a thing, then you do not have the tendency to have true appreciation of the grace of God in respect with material things. So this is one of those dangers that many people, even though they have everything that life can offer to them, they really live a life that is in a way incomplete. Because only people, by just looking at around, I don't have to take you very far away, just look at what's going on in this country right now. People who went through the Depression and people who had to suffer all kinds of things have a better appreciation for the country than what they call the Nintendo generation. No appreciation whatsoever. It's always been there. All I need, I get it. They do not know what it means to be without. And in some cases, that may be the way that the Lord is going to get the attention of a lot of people in this country. But we don't know. But nevertheless, I think that it is something that a person who has never gone through some hardship of life never really comes to appreciate things, never learn things. It is probably one of those great things that the Lord has allowed us in this life to teach us, is to be able to go through those circumstances. So then I insist that one thing that gives great appreciation is comparison of where you were before and now. In other words, whether you are thinking in physical areas or material things or in the spiritual arena, you look at your spiritual life 10 years ago, compare it now and see where you are. Or you take all kinds of things materially, look at where you were 10 years ago, compare it now. Well, if it has improved greatly, then you can appreciate. You can look back and say, yes, this came to me by the will of the grace of God. But if you were born with what they call a silver spoon in the mouth or whatever it is, you have no clue as to what I'm talking. And so, for you, your life has always been that way. And so, a person like that will never develop or learn how to truly appreciate things of this life that the Lord has given him. And that is why a lot of believers, especially in the Western world or a place where there's much prosperity like in this country, they never realize the tremendous blessings that God has given them in material things simply because they don't know what it means not to have. So, the apostle said that he learned the hard way. And that is one of the things that we see here. So he says, I know what it is to be in need. How many people can truly say that? Then he says, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know many people will say, well, I know that part, but what's the first part? Both must go together. And I'm going to show that is one of those things that's essential in our life as believers. Although literally the Greek says, in fact, I understand both how to be humble. Or, put it in another way, it says, in fact, I understand both how to be in humble condition and how to be in abundance. That's really what he's saying. I know how, or I have learned. I understand how to be in humble situations and to be in abundance. Now, the word know here, of course, is the Greek word oida. Oida.
OIDA, OIDA. That word we see many, many times, and I'm sure we continue to see it all through the New Testament. This word has several meanings. It could mean to discover, or to know, or to understand. However, the best meaning in our passage is to experience a state or a condition so that one gets an understanding. In other words, you experience something and it gives you an understanding. That's the best way to understand it in our passage. So the apostle tells us that he has both varying experiences of life. He has known what it means to be in need as well as to enjoy abundance. So the expression to be in need actually is a little bit unusual Greek word that we find here is the word tapaino'o. Tapaino'o. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-O. This word means actually to make low, to humble. In other words, he says, I've known how to be humble, to be in humble condition, or to be abased oneself by a humble living condition. So the apostle has experienced much hardship that he came to a point of understanding how to rely on the Lord completely without complaining of the situation. He describes some of these experiences in some passages in Corinthians, and I think we need to see at least two of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 gives us one of those descriptions. And this is what the apostle says. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, that's this mixture. But that mixture will come only through spiritual growth. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Drop down a little bit to 2 Corinthians 11, 22. I mean 27. And you see him describing this in a little more detail. In 2 Corinthians 11, 27, we read, I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. That's the apostle. One who is telling us, he's gone through varying experiences of life. Now, you recall that I had mentioned that what helps a believer to be content in life is to remember that he has a relationship with the source of all things and every other thing is temporary. The apostle could rejoice though he was poor because he realized that although he has nothing, yet in one sense, he has everything. In the sense that he has the Lord Jesus Christ. This understanding is because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a great relationship with him. To that end, then, the apostle has everything, and so does every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle indicates that he has known what it means to go hungry and thirsty. Many people, especially in this country, do not know what this means. For even in the worst conditions in this country, people manage to eat one good meal. When people go hungry in many parts of the other parts of the world, it means that they go for days without, you know, what you might consider a good meal, a good nice meal for one day. And yet they live on whatever they can find for several days. And so it is something that's a little difficult for people to understand in this country. However, what the apostle says is that his experience of being without food, his experience of being cold or almost going in rags. He said these experiences have taught him one thing, and that is to find his satisfaction in the Lord and not in the circumstances of life. That is what he's trying to impress on all of us, that we need to find our satisfaction not in things, but in the Lord. In other words, satisfaction is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. not in the things that we have in this life. So the apostle speaks also of his experience with having abundance. So he writes, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now the word plenty is a Greek word perisuo. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Perisuo. That's, it means really to have abundance of something. To exist or to be at hand in abundance. So the apostle, of course, does not leave us much information to understand how he lived in abundance. The clue to material abundance, in a way, is something that he gives us in Philippians 4:18, where he speaks of the gifts or the sufficient gifts that he received from the Philippians. We'll get to that eventually. However, it seems that he was more concerned about getting us the principle that he's emphasizing in this passage. He didn't go into detail to tell us how he enjoyed plenty. That wasn't his point. Rather, there are really two principles. But let me state the first one. The first principle that he wants to communicate to us is this: a believer who knows how to make do with little will certainly know how to enjoy abundance. That's the first principle he wants us to understand. A believer who knows how to make do with little will certainly know how to enjoy abundance. In case of the apostle, he was so much in trouble, so much in deprivation, that getting relief to him was great abundance. Just being without trouble for a minute, that to him was great abundance. Now this suggests that just as poverty or wealth is a relative concept, abundance is also a relative concept. Or paraphrasing, something people talk about, and I can paraphrase a friend who says to me, and this is what, and I quote him in a sense, he says, the difference between a small company and a big one is a matter of the number of zeros on the profit line. He said, that's the difference between a big company and a small company. The number of zeros at the bottom line. So that's really what I'm saying. It's a relative thing. We talk about profit. It's relative. If in the business world, if it's, the difference is number of zeros, in life, it can be all kinds of things. So this idea of abundance is something relative. Most of the people who get ruined by abundance of material things are generally those who have not learned in their way or have not never disciplined themselves to know how to live with that much. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying here. If there is, for example, a national blackout so that there can be no one who can turn on a television, you can be sure that a lot of people are going to go crazy. You can be sure of that. Many people will lose their mind in this country. Some will commit suicide if you just go on for one day. And you never seen trouble. But I'm just giving you that. That's a possibility. There can be a national blackout. We hear all kinds of things about fixing the computer for the 2000. If something doesn't happen, we may get one day national blackout. And then people will, you will see things that you've never seen before. So my point is this. People who lived in those days where all they had was radio, or those who are not controlled so much by this tube, it would affect them. But those whose life is centered around the tube will go crazy, and in order to fit whatever it is, they will commit more crimes than we've ever seen. So the point that we want to emphasize is that a person who knows how to do with little certainly will not be carried away if he or she finds himself or herself in abundance. So then let me emphasize that it really takes spiritual growth to attain what we have been discussing. For you see, there are people who do not have a choice, but to survive on the little that they have in this life. But that's really not, that's not a life of contentment. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not speaking of this kind of people. Rather, I'm speaking of the believer who has little, but because of his spiritual wealth, he's content with the little material blessings of his life. Now, if such a person suddenly comes into wealth, he will not be carried away. Now, you can see this, what I'm speaking, by watching the news and hearing the progress report of those people who have suddenly become millionaires through lottery. Many of these individuals become broke before you know it. Most of them lose their wives or husbands. Their lives often get worse because of the so-called wealth, when in fact they thought that millions of dollars will improve their lives. Lo and behold, it wasn't their life. So that's a good illustration of what we're considering here. Only those who, through spiritual growth, have disciplined their lives to be content with whatever they have can truly enjoy the abundance of material things that the Lord presents. So that's the first principle. There is a second principle that the apostle seeks to communicate to us in this sentence, and it is this. A believer who is content with little considers a little addition to his material blessings as abundance from God. Let me repeat that. A believer who is content with little, he has very little, but he considers just any little addition to him as a great material blessing from the Lord. Now you see, there are many believers who will not admit that the Lord is blessing them in abundance because they are not really content in their lives. Maybe a good way to illustrate this is this. A believer may just be earning, let's say, $1,000 a month, and all of a sudden he gets a raise of $200. Now, if he's a believer who lives a life of contentment, he will consider that $200 raise an abundant blessing from the Lord. But a believer who does not have contentment says, oh, well, I just got a raise of 200, so what? See the difference? Because if you are content with little, and the Lord adds another little, you go excited. That's the point I'm trying to raise here. Because you see, the apostle, he's talking about contentment. He's talking about living in plenty. And you know he didn't live like some of us. No. He never had anything like this. Yet he said he had lived in abundance. In other words, maybe he had only one clothes. The next day, all of a sudden, the Philippians brought three change of clothes to the Apostle Paul. He was excited. Oh, how many of us can really be excited with those kind of little minute things? And you can see it. When we don't do that, it's because we have not learned how to live a life of contentment. So the point remains is that the idea of abundance, while it is relative, depends though on the disposition of an individual. In other words, what is your spiritual condition? A person who is always jealous of other people, never think he has enough. On the contrary, the believer who is content considers just a little addition to be an abundance. So these are the two principles that the apostle was eager to emphasize to us. Let me rephrase them in a different way. The first one, a believer who knows how to do with little will know how to enjoy abundance. That's the first principle. If you know how to enjoy the little that you have, the Lord gives you abundance, you will enjoy it. The second is that a believer who considers, who knows how to live in that little that he has, and he's appreciative and content, any little addition that God gives him, he praises him, he thanks him, and sees that as an abundance of blessings. So then, to emphasize the necessity for us to live a life of contempt, the apostle repeats it in another way. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, the word land there Actually, the line "the secret" comes from a Greek word "mueo." Mueo. M-U-E-O. Mueo. This is a little intriguing word because it's a little different from what we have seen, like "land mantano." This is mueo. It means to learn the secret. Actually, this word appears only here in the New Testament to indicate when they use it. Actually, it was used to initiate one into the mysteries of the ancient world, or it can also mean to teach fully or to instruct. So the word is used here to indicate that the apostle has been initiated into an experience that, although is available to anyone, yet only a few ever get to know this, and that is why he thinks in it in terms of secret. When he says it's secret, he uses a word that means things that only a few people are privileged to know. And true enough, there are many, many Christians in this life, but there are very few who have been initiated into the experience of true life of contentment. That is his issue. That's why he used the word mueo. He has been initiated to that experience that the Lord has for all of us. But sad enough, only a few Christians will ever come in their life where they are initiated, where they have been instructed, where they have been fully initiated to know the life and the joy of contentment. But in any way, he describes this as a secret, and we will get to that shortly in the next verse. But meanwhile, he emphasizes that he learned this as by way of experience. That's the thing that we need to understand. He learned a hard lesson. Now, the clearest example of this hard lesson to the Apostle Paul probably came to him by way of the suffering, or what we call the turning his flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, where he was hurting so badly, and he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it, and God did not do so. From there, the apostle learned to depend on the Lord for every circumstance of his life, not to be controlled by what is in his environment. Now, do not get the idea that it's only through his experience of hardship or suffering. Also, he also reasoned out from the categories of the doctrine in his soul, because he had enough of doctrine. He has realized that God cannot abandon him, that regardless of what he faces, he knows that he should never allow his environment to swallow him or to deprive him of his joy, simply because he knows who he is in relationship with. So the apostle indicates that he has been instructed, or that he has learned to deal with every situation. Now, the New International Version repeats the expression by saying "of being content." But really, the Greek simply says "in any and all circumstances." In other words, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, both to be in abundance and to go without. So the circumstances that the apostle describes here are given in terms of 4 Greek words. Now, there is one thing, or at least one underlying factor in all these four Greek words is this. They all are given in the Greek text in the present tense. Now, this means that the emphasis of the actions communicated by this word are such that these are the habits that the Apostle Paul has formed. And it is a habit that he is actually wishing for all of us as believers to form. The first one is the Greek word kotazo. Kotazo. C-H-O-R-T-A-Z-O. Kotazo. Kotazo. That word means to feed, to satisfy, to fill. The second word that he uses here is penao. Penao. P-E-I-N-A-O, penao. That word means to hunger, to be hungry. It is used metaphorically, of course, for craving for something or to seek with eager desire. The third word is peresuo. We have seen that before, which means to have abundance or to be in abundance. And the fourth word that he used here is hystereo. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O, hystereo. That word means to come too late through one's own fault. That's what it means, to come too late through one's own fault. In other words, to be. To be inferior in power or influence and rank. Now, in the passive voice, which is what we mean here, it means to lack or to be lacking or to go without. So the apostle speaks of contrast, of the need and the abundance. We should understand then the principle that he's stating with reference to the time in which he lived. The apostle's greatest need were simply food and clothing. His point being that he knows how to enjoy food, if he has them, and how to endure hunger when there is no food. He knows how to enjoy other necessities, such as clothes, if he has them, and how to go without them. Now, someone may say, well, I do not see any reference to clothing here. Yes, but we must interpret the Bible with itself. The apostle has made a reference to hunger and poor clothing elsewhere to give us some of these experiences of his in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4, 11. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, 11. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. So you see, that is a circumstance that he's expressing here. So the principle that he's still emphasizing is that a believer must know how to cope with circumstances of this life. Today, we can expand it and what he said to include the basic needs and the luxury of our lives. A believer should know how to enjoy himself regardless of whether he's blessed with the basic needs of life or not, or luxuries. Wherever it is, we should learn how to be content with it. We should learn how to accept praise from others or humiliation, especially if it is because of what we believe. If a believer is complimented, he should know how to accept it without allowing it to get to his head, as we normally say. So in the same fashion, he should as well accept criticism from people because of his faith. So the point is that what the apostle is emphasizing for us tonight is this, that we all need to learn through other experiences that the Lord will bring to us, some kind of suffering, some kind of pain he will bring to make us humble, to bring us down to earth, so to say, so we can begin to know or begin to appreciate all the things he has done for us. And so you take a look at yourself tonight as a believer in Christ. Can you truly say to yourself, yes, I can be honestly to the Lord, I am thankful for everything that there is in my life. You can truly say to yourself, I am satisfied with who the Lord has made me, what he's blessed me with, or whatever. Now that is the issue. And that is what the apostle intends for all of us to walk away tonight thinking about. Am I living a life of contentment? Is my life a satisfying one? Or am I always jealous, comparing myself with others? That is the issue, and we will begin to look at the secret when we meet next week. Father, we are thankful for the word of God. We thank you for making us aware of the need for us to live this life with life of joy and peace and be content in what you have provided for us. May we continue to seek out every way to demonstrate to our lives and to those who are around us that indeed we find contentment, we find satisfaction in you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.